Hear now the words of Jesus. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine grower. He removes every branch in me that bears no fruit. Every branch that bears fruit, he prunes to make it bear more fruit. You have already been cleansed by the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me as I abide in you. Abide in me as I abide in you. Just as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. Those who abide in me and I in them bear much fruit, because apart from me, you can do nothing. Our Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and become my disciples. So I say to you, as the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. Now, this is supposed to be the focus of our meditation this morning, but I don't want you to be distracted by this if somewhere in the last few minutes you have come to something new for yourself or something you would like to share as your bit of faith. So the floor is yours.
There's a beautiful analogy here, but when I read it, what really struck me, plain and simple, is the sentence that you have already been cleansed by the word that I have spoken to you. We have been enlightened and informed, and now we assume that responsibility and blessing of this parable.
Thank you, Alan.
When you had said last week to come and look at the picture in Bellamy Hall and just looking for first impressions, the first thing I thought of when I looked at it was, wherever we're going together.
When I saw this, I don't know if any of you saw the Walt Disney thing of Atlantis, and you have where those guys are coming into what used to be Atlantis, and then that's what reminds me. You have those pillars that come up, and they're holding all of Atlantis together, and you see these people that are holding up the world, in fact, the way I see it. And they're holding up the, I don't know exactly what it is, but the goodness of what we lost and then coming back up to reclaim as a people.
Wonderful, very good. Barbara.
I was blind, but now I see. I see birth and rebirth.
Very good.
The setting this morning with this beautiful piece of Veni Sanctus Spiritus, afterwards, I just kind of was gazing out. I felt the field of this oneness that we are. And having individual chairs like this, you see what a small collective group, And I thought, this is really the depth of community. You know, this is that place that was the origins of all these teachings. You know, very small groups. I mean, they talk about the big one by the sea, but most of the time it was a little tiny house with few chairs sitting on the floor with small groups of people. And there's something that happens in the collective when we enter this kind of shared consciousness of peacefulness and openness and oneness that the bell speaks to, you know, that the music speaks to. Ellen, it was beautiful this morning, just beautiful. And we entered it with you. You know, it seems like we're over here singing, but sometimes we're not. And so I would say that the vine is what we all live on. We are on that vine together in one source, drawing strength from each other. It's a real gift and a privilege to sit here with everyone who's chosen to be here. It means so much to me.
Thank you. Thank you. Greg?
This picture was quite a struggle for me. But to me, it's a reflection, one side to the other. And it represents our struggle to stay in touch with God, with the Holy Spirit, through the ages, not just way back when, but now. But for me, the picture really comes alive. If you take your bulletin and look at it on the front and turn your bulletin upside down, that's when the image for me really comes alive. And the Holy Spirit is right there in front of you. We struggle to stay in touch, but God is always there, even when you can't see him.
Wonderful.
I struggled with it, and I yelled at him. What is that thing supposed to be? And I did turn it upside down, and I did see the Spirit. But yesterday I got to thinking more and more about maybe what John, the readings for the first time, and how God is in us, and we never can get rid of him, and we're in God, and God is in us, and that was a tough thing to roll around. And then I looked at it again with that thought in mind, and I said, I think it's air. I think those people are breathing God in. And that's the air as we're breathing God out. And then the gospel today said, abide in me as I abide in you. Well, when you breathe that air in, you know, some of it stays there physiologically. Oxygen goes to the cells, and we don't get rid of it. We get rid of the bad stuff. But that set it off for me. I said, my God, if the Jewish people in the old days thought that God was air and that we were never going to be able to get rid of God, God was always within us, then that's what I got out of it. So breathe in, guys. He's waiting for you.
I like the science. The oxygen gets into you, and you can't excuse it, you know.
I liked these words of the scripture. He removes every branch in me that bears no fruit. Every branch that bears fruit, he prunes to make it bear more fruit. And to me, that's a lot of what life is like. You know, that we're constantly being pruned to become better. And sometimes that's a very difficult, hard process. And as I was driving up here today, I just kept having this thought come. It's just that God is always there. God is always there. And I really feel God here today. And I just think this is a very, very special church.
Thank you, dear. Thank you. That's brilliant. That really is brilliant, what you all said. This was done about 30 years ago. Excuse me, I was... About 30 years ago when I was living with the nuns in the girls' school, and I had a lot of time on my hands. And it was a time when I tried to focus on what my future is going to be. And it was about this time that this project came up, and at the same time, consecutively, I was thinking of going into a hermitage, be alone in silence, to capture and to understand better who I really was on the inside. And I struggled with that very, very, a lot of struggle. What this says to me is, there's two things it says to me. When I did this, my struggle was with the idea that when you begin with a theory that says that you are sinners and you are weak in creation, we talked about original sin, and your theology is based on that brick, the wall that we build is one that has got to be somehow demeaning of yourself, somehow self-deprecating, always a sense of you're missing something, you're lost, you're looking for something. And the solution to that over the thousands of years of history and theology, we have God somewhere out there, and we're here stuck in the muck, you know, that we're never going to get there. And our goal, particularly in Christianity, was to somehow rise above our humanity and discipline ourselves enough in our humanity and deny ourselves enough so that we would be somehow worthy to be in the presence of God. Sacramentally, that's acted out in the idea that, you know, anytime you go to communion, and this is where the Catholics and the Protestants separated, was in the Catholic system in the early church. Remember, we were all Catholics until the 15th century. Just keep that in mind, okay? Catholics aren't bad people. We are all Catholics. Our roots are there. But the focus was on your unworthiness, and it continued to be the message, that the drum that you march to. No matter what you do, you're never going to be perfect enough. God doesn't, you know, you could always lose God at any moment, and you could lose God eternally if you do certain things or if you have a certain attitude. And when you live with that background, you see, when I was working with the nuns were perfectionists. And this was supposed to be a meditation for them. And one of the things that I heard over and over and over and over again in our confession and counseling and all the rest of it was the struggle they had to understand where they were going to somehow make God happy. What do I have to do to make God happy? Now, they gave up a life of love. They gave up a life of community, of family. They gave up all kinds of things and sacrificed, which means they did things to make themselves holy. That's what sacrifice means. We make something holy. They sacrificed their lives waiting for the moment that God would somehow accept them as they are. Now, that's what this is about. See, and when you talk like that, God's going to accept us as we are. That's the goal. What are we saying about life? What are we saying about Sister Alberta, who was 87, and said to me one time, you know, I'm getting tired of this. She was 87 years old, she went into the convent when she was 14 in Italy. She was Italian, had a lot of broken accents. She spoke Italian very well, but English very poorly. But we had this great ambionic relationship. And she said to me one time, you know, I've tried my whole life, and I just want one moment, just one moment to know that God looks at me and loves me the way I am. This is a woman who spent her whole life on her knees, sacrificing from the time she was an adolescent into her old age, and still had never come to an acceptance of herself as loved by God. That's going to communion every day. That's praying all the rosary and living the communal prayers and living a life in community, which, if you've never been there, is not fun. I know we look at them from afar and say, isn't that wonderful? You know, they're quiet. They live in peace. It's all very, it's not. They're people. Put all of us together in a room for a year and see what would happen. No. a lot of singing, but not necessarily going anywhere. But that was a struggle. And so when I did this, my thought was this. We are people who live our lives kind of in the darkness, waiting for God from above to somehow crash into our lives. And because we are so convinced that we are not worthy, we basically put up barriers between us and the grace of God so that we won't really see who we really are. How many times have you, maybe not in your life, but certainly in my life, how many times have I been in a moment where I'm invited to step outside of my comfort zone and reach out to help somebody? And in my life, that's been constant. Almost everybody you meet on the airplanes, wherever you are, especially if you wear a collar, you're a magnet. They come at you, you know. And they want answers. They want to know. And so how many times had I had the opportunity to somehow say something to someone that would change their lives and didn't do it? How many times was I given the opportunity? I don't think things happen necessarily by happenstance. Not that everything is directed, but certainly there are moments that are given to us where we can realize something about ourselves that would help us become so much bigger and so much deeper and so much more aware of the power we are as a person because of the creation we've been given. And we're afraid to do it, or we step back. That's what this is about. Because when you live in religious life, if you live the spiritual life, if you join a convent or a monastery, this is your life. How do I stop keeping the grace of God from hitting me? And so this meditation was very, very powerful for those people. In fact, I'm sure that they still have this, probably in their little their prayer books, and look at it almost every day and say, oh my God, I'm still not there. However, in my old age, I told you before I die, I got to say some things that I think I've learned. I've learned something very different. We have said, and I love the idea of turning this upside down. Let's lock ourselves in for a year, guys. It's a great idea. But even without turning it upside down, the very same thing is true. If indeed we believe, as we have suggested, that God is also the darkness, and not just the light in the darkness, but God is the darkness itself. Anytime we are in the darkness, we are also in the light, because God is both. If we limit God to one certain way, and we have to get used to this idea, guys, we unfortunately are limited by our language. And the best we can do with our language is go beyond our language and try to create images or artistic expressions that somehow grab hold of a reality that we cannot grab hold with our language. And that's where these kind of things come in. You know, this is much more a visible aid than it is anything else. To recognize that this whole scene is life, as somebody pointed out. This is life. And life is God and us, and all of it is God. And the flow of life is basically accepting these little people, not rejecting who we are, but accepting who we are. You see, this way, with the power going this way, their arms are welcoming it. The other way, they're holding it out so they can't be touched. That's just a little simple thing. But more than that, I want to point out something else where we're going here. Because we have gotten so used to our humanity somehow being flawed from the very beginning of creation, Genesis 2. What happens when we talk about Jesus as a human being? See how in that first model, Jesus can't be fully human. He can't be a human being. He's got to be somebody more than that. And so Jesus has to be God. Jesus was not one like us. I used to struggle with this all the time. The first time I heard this, I think I was in high school, you know, going through adolescent stuff, especially in a male community, which was weird. But anyway, it was life. We endured it, we learned lots of things, and we were scarred too. The interesting thing is, as an adolescent, you listen to the fact that Jesus was a human being just like you, fully human, just like you, went through all the stages. Our dogmatic theology teacher in theology told us one time, you know, Jesus had to change a diaper too. You know, that he was that human. Mary did diaper changes, or whatever they did in those days. He was a human being. But by making him less than a human being and more divine, he stops becoming the incredible image that we want him to be for us, the one who brought humanity and divinity together in an unbreakable bond. That's what the early church taught. And that's what some of the Gospels talking about. That's what John's talking about when he says, I am the vine, you are the branches, I am the living water, I am the way, the truth, the life. I am all those things because now God is accessible. God is right here, right now, in you. It's in your humanity. But because we separated God out here, when we talk about Jesus and he says things like, I am the way, the truth, and life, he becomes kind of a standard against which we measure ourselves. So that if you can accept that as true, then you're going to be saved. But if you can't understand that language, you're lost. Nobody comes to the Father except through me. Doesn't that sound kind of exclusive? What happened to the humanity of Jesus, who was a person just like us, who went through the normal stages of life in the first century, whatever the quality of life was, and found a way to see that he and God were one? Nothing more than what you and I are trying to do. That's what our faith is about. If it's about pleasing God, well, we'll never get there. If it's about accepting the reality that each one of us is an extension of God, never ever separated, remember, never separated, always connected, always within, always around, et cetera, et cetera. If that's the goal, that's what Jesus was doing. That's all he said, follow me. He didn't say adore me. He didn't say worship me. He didn't say start a church for me. He didn't say go out and make the whole world Christian. The early church said that. He said, follow me. And how do you follow him except as a human being? You learn to unite yourself again and again to the very simple truth that you and I and every human being and every living creature is somehow an extension, connected extension of God's presence. Our children are the present. Each one of us is the presence of God. And with a little bit of scientific fact, because the earth is kind of a self-contained organism, life, the air that Jesus was breathing is still the same air we were breathing now. A little more polluted, but it's still the same air. That's our humanity. That's what I think Jesus has to offer the world. You don't need to become a wacko. You don't have to go hide in a monastery. A wonderful life, don't get me wrong. You don't have to become a nun. You don't even have to read the Bible. If you can just look at yourself and begin to appreciate who you are. God doesn't see us except as we are. No additions, no subtractions. No alterations, no conditions, just who we are. And so it seems to me that where we are going is to come to a better place of understanding and appreciating who we really are. Meister Eckhart once said, our goal in life is to create a heaven with each other where God can dwell. But I leave you with this thought, because I think this ties in beautifully. If you look at the meditation for this coming week, beautiful Julian in Norwich. When Christ was in pain, we were in pain. Now see, we think of the crucifixion as he suffered for us, he died for us, and all the agony. If you saw the passion of the Christ, I mean, it was brutal. And the more gory you make it, it seems the more redeeming it is, because look at what he suffered. Julian of Norwich is saying, when he suffered, was in pain, we were in pain. All creatures that have suffered pain suffered with him. The pain of humanity, the pain of life, is what he experienced himself. The sky and the earth failed at the time of Christ dying because he too was part of nature. The sky and the earth failed. Creation stopped breathing. The whole of creation was transformed when he died, because he was human. He was the embodiment of the whole of creation. And because of his union with God, it was a transforming experience. And that, I believe, is what the goal of any kind of faith is, that we would be so aware in the union that we have with God that we ourselves become a transformational moment in the history of the world. Now that's different than going to say, okay, now you're baptized. Now these are the rules you follow. Now we send you out. Now go change the world. That's basically what I got as a definition of my life. Now go out there and do it. Each one of us is in a position, because of our creation, because of who we are as people, with all the things that go wrong and the messes and the challenges, with all the muck, but all the grace too. Don't the muck utter the grace. It's all part of it. We are called to be united with God, however we get there, so that we become a moment in change, transformation for someone else, for the life of the world. So I'm all for Jesus as a man. Jesus as God doesn't do it for me. That's great. I'm glad you were God, but it has nothing to do with me, except that I'm separated from you. I'm not. Jesus was a human being. Hang on that. Hang on that for a week. And think of everything that you do in the course of a week when it crosses your mind. What am I doing right now as a person that connects me with that truth? That I am myself and my humanity, a gift, a moment of opportunity for the rest of the world. It's just a thought. Amen.